To seek the Lord, please, in a word of opening prayer, let's all pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come to Thee. We ask, O God, tonight for Thy help. We pray, Lord, that You'll come, be one of our number. We ask, O Lord, that You'll come by Thy Holy Spirit and take control of this meeting tonight, we pray. Hear and answer prayer. Be with us, continue with us. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing the words of hymn number 134, hymn number 134. The words will be on the screen. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. We're going to sing it to the tune whereby we sing the two verses together. So if you're following along in your hymn books, sing the two verses together and we repeat the last line of every second verse. And the last line of every verse is there. You know what you're on about. Let's just sing. We'll stand to sing. Let's come before the Lord again, please, in prayer. Let's ask for His help and His presence in this meeting tonight. Let's pray. Our eternal God and our Father, we thank Thee this evening for the great High Priest that is our Savior. We thank Thee, O God, tonight that we come before Thee in and through the merits of our Savior. Lord, we have nothing to boast of ourselves. Lord, we have nothing of ourselves to claim before Thee tonight. Lord, all our righteousness is found in Christ. And Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the acceptance, Lord, that is ours tonight through our Savior. We come, O God, to thank Thee tonight for Calvary. We come, O God, to thank Thee for the finished work of Christ there on the cross. And our Father, we pray that this evening You would be pleased, Lord, that tonight You'd make Calvary real. Lord, we pray that tonight You'll come and by Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, speak into this meeting. Lord, we pray that You'll bring us, Lord, to the cross tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll bring us to that place where the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. Lord, we thank Thee tonight that He died that atoning death. We thank Thee, Lord, that He paid the price for our sin. And we thank Thee, O God, tonight that there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. We praise Thee, Lord, that Christ not only died for us, but Lord, we thank Thee tonight that He lives again. Lord, He reigns on high. We thank Thee, Lord, tonight that He is seated at the Father's right hand in glory. And Lord, from that place of authority and power, one day He will come to judge this world. And Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for those still in their sins, still out of Christ, still far from Thee with no thought after Thee. We pray, Lord, that tonight You would be pleased, Lord, in this meeting to speak to hearts. Lord, we pray that tonight You'll bring someone the way of the cross. Lord, take a dealing with hearts tonight, we ask. And our Father, we pray that this evening You will be pleased, Lord, to come and convict of sin. O God, we pray that tonight You'll convict of judgment, of righteousness. Lord, we pray that You'll turn all of our eyes to behold the Savior tonight. And Heavenly Father, we pray that through everything that would take place, may Thy name and Thy name alone be honored and glorified. Lord, bless in this meeting tonight. We pray, Lord, for our sister Judith as she'd minister to us in song, encourage her and bless her. We pray, Lord, You'll give her great help tonight as she would come and sing to us. Remember Gillian tonight as she would testify of God's goodness and saving grace in her life. Lord, just be near to her and give her, Lord, that help that she needs. And Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight, Lord, that through the singing, Lord, through the testifying, the Word of God, Lord, that hearts will be challenged and spoken to. And Lord, that this night someone will come and find Christ to be their Savior. Oh God, we pray that tonight You'll make this house a house of salvation. Oh God, we pray tonight You'll come. Do our hearts good. Just be with us. Continue with us now, oh God, we pray. We ask, oh Lord, we pray You'll bless the going forth of the gospel across our city tonight. God, be merciful to our capital city. Oh God, be merciful to our province. Lord, be merciful to our nation. Lord, in Thy wrath, remember Thy mercy. Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight You'll turn our land and our nation back to Thee. We come, O God, again to give Thee thanks, Lord, for Her Majesty the Queen. We thank Thee, Lord, for her 70 years of reign over us. But, O God, we pray that You'll work into her family tonight, we pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, O God, that You'll turn the royal household to Thyself. O God, we pray that tonight You will be pleased to do that new thing in our land and in our nation. And Lord, that from the monarch on the throne to the pauper on the street, Lord, that each one might know that there is a God in heaven with whom one day they'll have to do. And so, our Father, we pray that preparation for that great judgment day will be made tonight. And Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll be pleased to speak and work in hearts. Lord, save the lost tonight. Glorify Thy name. And Lord, build up the people of God. Hear and answer prayer. Continue with us now. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are always delighted to have Judith with us in Sandown to sing. We're glad to have you, Judith, and your friend as well. Glad to have you both here tonight. We're going to ask you to come just now and sing for us. Lord bless you, Judith.
thank you so much for
those messages and song. And praise God tonight, if it matters to us, it does matter to him, because we have a great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The Lord bless you, Judith, and we'll hear from you in just a little time. We're also delighted to have Gillian. And she's normally over here, tinkling away there on the ivories, but she's going to come up here and she's going to share with us her testimony. Whenever I text her a few weeks back, whatever it was, to ask her, she said, "Do you think I'm royalty?" I said, "Well, you're the next best thing." But anyway, I'm a charmer, aren't I? Gillian, Lord bless you. I'm going to ask you to come and share your testimony with us now, and the Lord richly bless you. Thank you.
I brought my hymn book up with me, but I'm not going to sing tonight, so definitely not. I could have sat and listened to Judith there all night. I was just hoping she wasn't going to stop singing because I knew I was on next. I want to thank Mr. Wilson for this opportunity to give a short word of testimony. At the minute, I'm not feeling terribly brave, but I believe it's right if you're asked to give a word of testimony that you do that. And I'm thankful that I have a testimony to give and that it's a tribute to the goodness of God, really, in my life. I'm going to read just a wee verse of Scripture, just to begin with. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. And this is a very special verse. It has become a very special verse to me. I mean, all Scripture is wonderful. There's wonderful many promises in Scripture. But this verse just says, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He'll be with thee. He won't fail thee. He won't forsake thee. Fear not, and neither be dismayed." So if I apply that verse to myself, that verse says the Lord goes before me. He's walked the way before me. Nothing happens to me by chance. He's going to be with me every step of the way. And anything that happens to me is part of his perfect plan. He's not going to let me down. He's not going to leave me, and I'm not to be afraid, and I'm not to be downhearted or sad. And that's just a wonderful, wonderful promise. I tell you a wee bit about my early childhood. Well, I was brought up in a Christian home, and both my parents were saved. And around the age of 3, my parents left the local Presbyterian church in Dunmurry, was where we lived, and they began attending Dunmurry Free Presbyterian Church. So I think I could probably class myself as being a first generation Free Presbyterian, because it was just 3 whenever we started going there. And the church there was really very much in its infancy. But you know, those were very precious, happy times. And the church then in those days, as our own church is now, but the church was very busy. There were new Free Presbyterian churches been formed all over the countryside. And often there were gospel missions, and then a church would be formed. And Dunmurry Free Presbyterian Church had a very strong missionary ethos. And many of the young people going on to Bible college, into the ministry, and then others on to the mission field. Sundays were a very busy day in our house. It wasn't a day of rest, because it was Sunday school in the morning for me. It was church. Then it was afternoon Sunday school. It was church again in the evening. And then if there was a gospel mission on, you went there too. And I can honestly say those were so happy times. But there was never a time in my life that I could say that I didn't know that I needed to be saved. I had very godly Sunday school teachers, children's meeting workers and youth leaders. And so I very early on, I don't remember a time that I didn't know I needed to be saved. And my parents became involved in church children's work when I was very young. We had a Good News Club in our home. Good News Club, of course, under the auspices of CEF. And being in Dunmurry, it was quite a mixed area. It's much different now today, but it was a very mixed area with Protestant and Roman Catholics. And we would have had both Protestant and Roman Catholic children who would have come into our home because they were allowed to come in because it was somebody's house. Obviously, they wouldn't have maybe been allowed to come if it had been in a church. And I always remember the first day that the Good News Club started. I don't know what the kids in the area thought the club meant, but, you know, they came and there was bicycles, there was prams, there was scooters, there was everything parked alongside our window. And so, you know, Mum and Dad became known in the area through and their witness through the Good News Club. And they also helped in the children's meeting in the church. During the summer months, I'm sure many of you can remember this too, you went out into the open air and went out into the local housing estates, and we had open air children's meetings. Now, you picked a good spot, first of all. You picked a good piece of dry grass, and you picked a piece of grass that no doggy had visited, and you threw down a plastic sheet and a blanket, and the children just sat on the grass. And of course, we had choruses and memory verses and stories. And so I was very, very well grounded in scripture and stories from the Bible from a very early age. I can always remember, I was never very sporty at school, but I always, down here, I was a mean quizzer. I'm sure some of you remember that we weren't living in the digital age. It was the flannel graphs and the old tic-tac-toe, if you remember. And you picked, it was like X-E-O-Z's, and you picked your category and you answered. Well, I knew those questions off by heart. So when it came to picking for everybody wanted me on their team. I was that child they wanted because, so that was my claim to fame. But my mum and dad were saved, but that didn't make me a Christian. I wasn't a Christian just because they were saved. And I needed a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I needed to personally ask him to forgive my sins and to come into my heart and take away my sins, make me his child. It just wasn't enough for me to believe what my mummy and daddy had done. I knew that I could have told Bible stories maybe better than the ones who were delivering them, because it was so versed in it. It wasn't enough for me to believe. I had to accept. Belief wasn't enough. I had to ask and accept that truth. And very simply, as a little child, I used to love to sing, and I'm no good at it, Mr. Wilson, so don't be thinking of that. But there was one verse, or one wee hymn, and I loved singing it. It was one Sunday night, and we came home from church, and it was that wee hymn, I Know Not Why. It's 307, it's in our book. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why unworthy as I am he claimed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And just as a wee girl, I wasn't even at school, I was humming and singing that wee hymn, and my mum asked me, did I believe? And I said I didn't. And she asked me, would I like to believe? And I said yes. And very simply, just as a little child, I asked the Lord into my heart, just in my bedroom. And you know, he came in and he saved me. Now, I have no brothers or sisters, and I've often heard it said that an only child is a lonely child. My husband might say an only child is a spoiled child, but that's not really true. Well, maybe it is a wee bit. But I had many, many friends, and I wasn't lonely. And the Lord has blessed me through my life with some wonderful friends. And I made, well, those days in Dunmurry Church, I made one very special friend. And she's sitting down there, 1, 2, 3 rows back. And that's Joanne. And you know, that friendship has stood the test of time. And we've had many adventures, some good, some bad, growing up together. And in later years, I was instrumental in her meeting her future husband. And then a few years after that, she was instrumental in me meeting mine. She brought me along to Sandown and introduced me to Derek. So there we are. That's friendship. And I don't know whether it was friendship or not. My teenage years then, I loved youth fellowship. Absolutely loved. Really looked forward to youth fellowship on a Friday night. And it was something we looked for. We didn't get very far in those days, to be honest with you. And so something you really looked forward to. And traveling in the church bus. There was nothing we loved any better than getting out and going to another church or another youth fellowship, or in the summertime going out in outings. And of course we always had to stop for chips on the way home. And on a Sunday afternoon, I attended a girls' crusaders class in one of the local churches. I had some Christian friends. It wasn't the Free Presbyterian Church, but there were very godly girls and the godly leaders at the crusaders class. And the late, I'm sure many of you have read some of her books, the late Dr. Helen Rosevere. She's a well-known missionary to the Congo and went through some terrible, horrendous experiences there. She was often in attendance at that class, and I used to love to absolutely listen to her stories and her accounts of her experiences on the mission field. I went to school in Lisburn. We lived in Dunmurry, but I travelled to school in Lisburn, Wallace High School, and there at school there was a good number of Christian pupils and teachers, and there was a strong Christian ethos in the school. And I went along to Scripture Union and found it a really good means of identifying as a Christian at school. And you know, it isn't easy being a teenage Christian. It really isn't. And my advice to you young folk who are saved is do seek out Christian friends, because we were all young once. And young people need friends. We all need friends. And if you don't make your friends among Christians, well, you'll make your friends within the world. And it's really important to seek out Christian friends. And can I tell you, folks, maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. And you think to yourself, poor girl growing up as a Christian. Do you know, I didn't miss out one thing. Not one thing. I didn't miss out on the drinking, the dancing, the smoking. I had a wonderful, wonderful teenage life. And I would encourage all young Christians at school just to take a stand. I know it's not easy. We travelled to school by train in those days, and there were two main schools in Lisburn. There was Wallace High School and there was Friends, and there was a bit of rivalry between schools, but on the train we travelled together, and we had great fun and great camaraderie. Now, in those days, the troubles were in their heights, and it wasn't nice. There was hardly a week sometimes went by that there wasn't some sort of disruption on the train lines. But the 17th of January 1980 was a horrendous day for us as young folk, because we were all doing our mock exams at the time, and our train was 5 to 4 was the time we got the train back home at Lisburn Station. And one of our friends from the Friends School, he was catching a later train home. He wasn't going home with the rest of us. And I had only got into the house and had gone upstairs just to change out of my school uniform. And I heard an awful loud explosion. And I looked out my bedroom window and I could see the flames coming up from the direction of the railway. And the tragedy was that young man that I had been speaking to just be an hour before, telling me that he wasn't going on our train, he was coming on a later train. He'd been murdered along with another innocent man by IRA terrorists who had prematurely detonated a firebomb on the train. And you know, that really made a huge impact on my life. I was so thankful for God's hand of protection on my life, but it really brought home to me at those very early stages even the brevity of life. And as a teenager, I also was involved in work with CEF. I did some summer vacation Bible schools. We went out into the estates. I worked with Lorna Waterworth, who was then in charge of the Lagan Valley area, and also some summer camps up in Kilkeel, up in Seaview. And it came to a point, excuse me, that I had to decide what I was going to do for a job. And I always wanted to be a teacher, really did. But there was no jobs for teachers in those, just at that particular time, and school absolutely steered you away from it. Said, don't even think of teaching. And I babysat for a Christian family who were neighbours of ours. And they had three children at that stage, that a wee boy and two wee girls. And the father in that home was a doctor, and he said to me, we were chatting about what you were going to do, and he says to me, have you ever thought of radiography? And I said, no, didn't really think of it. And he said to me, well, would you come into the hospital? He says, I can arrange for you to come in. And I suppose nowadays we'd call it work experience. And I really enjoyed it. And I decided that was what I was going to do. So I applied and got accepted and did my training and finished in 1984. Now, my first job then was in Beaver Park Hospital. And that was the year, actually, I married Derek as well, 1984, so that was a big year. And God undertook for me as I started. I loved, some people would have said, well, do you really like working there? Because, of course, Beaver Park was the big oncology centre. But I absolutely loved it, and I would say it was the happiest years of my working life. And God undertook for me. He created opportunities, and promotion came along. And as in a few years' time, we were employing new staff, and we employed a radiographer from OMA. And I noticed this wee girl. She was a lovely wee girl, real quiet wee girl, and I noticed she didn't use bad language. And I noticed, I often heard her talking about going to her youth fellowship. And I thought, that's a bit strange now, because most people will talk about a youth club or youth fellowship. I thought myself, I wonder if that wee girl be a Christian, you know. And so I thought, right, I'm going to give her a bit of a grilling here and try and find out. So I made a mission of giving her a bit of a grilling. And I think I caused her to sweat quite a wee bit. But eventually she told me that she went to OMA Free Presbyterian Church. And of course that was Maxine. And Maxine now is married to our pastor's brother, Maxine Wilson. And Maxine's been here sometimes. But she's become a dear lifelong friend too. And so that's another opportunity that God has given me, someone just to just share difficult times even within the work situation. I moved to Musgrave Park, and then took a real change. So that thing that I had about teaching, I was offered a job in the Ulster University to lecture in radiography, and I took it. And I feel the Lord really throughout my life has given me different opportunities to witness for him in many different ways. And oftentimes I felt I was walking into situations like Daniel in the lion's den. Sometimes I felt I didn't have the words to deal with what I was going to have to face. And there was another wee promise God gave me, and I'm just going to read it to you. And again, it has blessed me so many times, because truly, I can honestly say there was maybe meetings and things I was going to go into, and I just hadn't a clue how they were going to turn out or what I was going to say, to be perfectly honest. And it's Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. And it's where God is directing Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh about the children of Israel leaving the land of Egypt. And it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who has made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And you know, that was my answer. And you know, many situations in life I have gone back to that wee promise, and I've just left it with the Lord, and just said, Lord, you open my mouth. You've made me, so you tell me what to say. And he has honoured that. Now, I need to move on here. God has given us two wonderful daughters, Lauren and Lindsay, and he saved both our girls at a young age. And both girls have married two young men who both love the Lord as well, and we're so thankful for that. And of course, we have four precious wee grandchildren, and it's my prayer that these little ones will accept God as their saviour too early in life. Opportunities to serve God. Well, for many years, I was a Sunday school teacher, probably for about 18 years, I was a Sunday school teacher in Finnickey. It was a wee outreach Sunday school of the martyrs. And Derek and myself and Paul and Celia and a few others in the congregation, we taught there for many years. I was also a helper at the Sandown summer camp, and I've gone into retirement for that, but because you definitely have to be strong and fit for that job. But I really enjoyed those years. Those were very precious, precious years. We used to drive up the lane to the Whitfield College in those days, and you know, you might as well have been going to Timbuktu. It was, you were in the middle of the country, there was no mobiles, no TVs, and it was just, you had a week really sharing with God's children, and it was just wonderful, wonderful times. I was able to help Derek at the Youth Fellowship. He was the leader there, and I was able to support him there. And, of course, playing the organ here in the church through time that opportunity arose. And I was taught piano by a godly lady. She played the organ in Blacksroad Baptist. And she was a lovely, lovely lady, very encouraging for me to get involved in playing in church and in God's work. I had a smile this morning, Mr. Wilson. You were preaching on, you were mentioning about the Queen's favourite hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Whenever I see Mr. Wilson texting me through number 6 on a Saturday night, I think, oh no, because it's about the hardest hymn to play in that hymn book. It really is. And I go, oh no. But anyhow, we get through it. I just had a wee smile this morning. January 2021, I decided I would take early retirement from work, and I've been planning, making these plans for a wee while. I was going to mind these wee babies that God has given us, these wee grandbabies. I had my plans, but God had other plans. And on the 18th of January 2021, I was out doing a bit of gardening, which I thought newly retired people should do. And I fell and I broke my tibia, but I also badly damaged the knee joint. It was a bad break. And it was just horrendous from start to finish. COVID was in its worst, it was in its height at that stage. And I remember I'd said to my mum and dad, don't you be falling now. You don't want to end up in hospital this week. This is not a week to go to hospital. And who was the puckle that fell but myself? But you know, God went before me, just as that wee verse, every step of the way. I mean, my family, 3:30 I fell. It was 8:30 before I got to the hospital that night. There wasn't even an ambulance to take, and family had to take me down in the car, and I was in pain, I can tell you. And got in there, it was about 2:30 in the morning before I got x-rayed. And it was 2 of my old students. There you go. This is where I'm saying, God has his people in their place when you need them. And it was 2 of my old students that had graduated, and they looked after me very well, and I needed it at that stage. The wee boy that I'd babysat for all those years ago, he turned out to be my orthopaedic surgeon. And the lady in the next bed, she had also had a bad break. And when we started to talk, it turned out that her and her husband knew Derek through work. So God gave me a wee friend too, because really it was a very lonely, lonely time to be in hospital. And God gave me healing in my leg. A physiotherapist came out to the house and worked with me, to the point that even the doctors were amazed at how much just mobility I had got back in my leg. But it was all to the glory of God. I just thank him for that wee trial, that wee time that I had to be set aside. I don't really know the reason now, but I will know the reason. And I do thank God for the unity and fellowship of the people here in Sandown. Look, for all, you know, my friends, and we are all friends. We're a big family here. I would like to thank Mr. and Mrs. Wilson for all the help that they've done, what they've done for me and for my family in recent times. No pastor could have done more. And God has really blessed our congregation here by sending us such a caring, faithful, godly man and a very supportive wife as well. In closing, I can only but testify to God's goodness in my life. There's those in my family circle that I would just dearly love to see saved. And I pray continually that they will be saved. There's those in the meeting tonight, and I pray that you will get saved. If we could do it for you, we would, but we can't. It's a personal thing. It's something that you have to do yourself. You hear the gospel every week, and yet you reject. And I just pray tonight that you'll accept. You know, if I walk down the aisle tonight with gifts to you all, and I know you're gracious, gracious people, and you would thank me, you would take the gift from me, and you would thank me for it, And, you know, I in no way wish to be irreverent when it comes to God's salvation. But, you know, God's salvation, it's free. It's a free gift. And it's been offered to you tonight. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to buy it. The price has already been paid. All you have to do is accept it. And he's offering you his free gift of salvation tonight. And I just pray that you will accept him and ask for forgiveness. Thank you.
Gillian, thank you so much for your testimony and sharing with us what the Lord has done for you. And we thank the Lord for her and for her family. And we pray the Lord will bless even the word of testimony that Gillian has brought tonight. The Lord will speak through her and speak to you tonight, even through Gillian's testimony. May the Lord continue to bless you in your own life, Gillian. Just very quickly, can I, before Sister Judith comes to sing again for us, can I extend a very warm word of welcome to you all tonight. We're glad to see you. Those who are visiting with us, we welcome you in the Saviour's name as well. We trust you feel at home amongst us here in Sandown. But thank you for coming to each and to all. I ask you to remember that on Tuesday night, we meet again here in the church for our what will be this week a deputation meeting. And that will be on behalf of the Ploughing Championship Outreach. The Reverend Brian McClung will be here to take that meeting on Tuesday evening. And there will be an opportunity for you to support that work practically. Then on Friday night is our presbytery meeting for elders. And that will be held in Macrofelt Church this Friday night. Then next Sunday is our Children's Day and Youth Sunday. The final practice for the Sunday School Bible class, 10:15 next Sunday morning. And then Children's Day next Sunday morning at 11:30. Children of our Sunday School will be taking part, and I'll be speaking then. And then also next Sunday is the Children's Day over in Hollywood in the Redburn Community Centre. So please remember that as well. And our sister Joyce Walsh will be speaking to the boys and girls there. And I'd love to see as many as possible making that special effort to go and support the teachers there in Hollywood as well at 2:30. It is 2:30? Yep, it is 2:30 next Sunday afternoon over in Hollywood. And then we have our youth service next Sunday night, and our Bible class and our youth fellowship will be taking part. Also, the Strip family will be here to sing. Horry Kennedy will be bringing a report of his trip to Lithuania, and he'll also be bringing a closing word. So let's remember these meetings and plan to be here. There'll also be those seasons of prayer as well. Can I again thank you all for coming yesterday and for the good day that we had over at the Scout Centre in Crawfordsburn for our church barbecue. We had a great day, and we're thankful to the Lord for each and all who came. And we pray that the Lord will bless, even as we listened to our brother's testimony last night in the open air, what a thrill it was to hear of what the Lord had done in Brian's life. So there are still copies of his DVD. I think there's still copies of his DVD and his little track there. So if you haven't got one, please take as many as you can. There's plenty there, and even use those as a means of outreach. Do continue to remember those who need our prayers. Remember our sister Molly Kyle. Pray for her that even this week, God willing, she'll be home out of hospital as well. Do remember, continue to remember Mrs. Kennedy, Shirley's mum, and pray that Lord will put his hand upon her and that she'll be able to be back home out of hospital as well. And also our brother Colin McKay as well. Continue to remember Colin and Linda and the family in your prayers. If you didn't get a copy of the Platinum Jubilee Commemoration Bible this morning, there's one for every family. So if you didn't get one this morning, please take one with you tonight. And also the little leaflet produced by the Protestant Truth Society commemorating the 70-year reign of the Queen. Those are available for you this evening. And these are all subject, of course, to the will of the Lord. Judith, we're going to ask you to come and sing for us again. Thank you.
Majesty, God of heaven, living in me, gentle Savior, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end. All within me falls at your throne, your majesty, I can but bow, I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. Earth and heaven worship you.
Again, Judith, I want to thank you for being with us tonight. Certainly always blessed by your ministry. And may the Lord continue to bless you and use you as you seek to serve him in your ministry and song. Thank you for being here tonight. We ask you to turn, please, with me as we bring our meeting to a close tonight to the book of Revelation and to the chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to read some verses. I want to speak for the moments that are before us tonight on the subject of the royal throne.
Let's read together the word of God from Revelation chapter 20 and the verse 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." May the Lord be pleased to write his word upon our hearts. "And I saw a great white throne." As we come to the word of God tonight, perhaps we could just stand for a moment, if we can, just to change our position as we come to the Word of God for tonight. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee already for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee, Lord, for the messages and song that have been brought to our hearts. We thank Thee, Lord, tonight for the Word of testimony. We thank Thee, Lord, for a life saved. And Lord, we thank Thee tonight for the service of the Lord in Gillian's life. Continue to be with her and bless her, we pray. Bless Judith, Lord, as she continues to minister, Lord, and be with her, as she would seek to sing of her Savior. But, O God, we pray now that as we come, Lord, to these moments before the close of this service, to this subject tonight, O God, we pray that tonight You'll speak far beyond the voice of a man. Lord, speak with Thy voice. O God, we pray that tonight the still small voice of the Lord will be heard. Lord, we pray that tonight by Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, that You tonight will take a dealing with hearts and speak through Thy Word. So be with us. Give us help in the preaching, O God. Give us help in the hearing. And Lord, we pray that everything will be to the honor and to the glory of Thy great name. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you've ever been on a tour of Buckingham Palace, you will have been in what is called the throne room. That throne room in Buckingham Palace is very grand, it's a very regal room. But very prominent in the room are two throne chairs, as they are called. And these throne chairs are given a very central and pivotal position within the throne room so that all who come into that room realize that when the monarch is on that throne chair, they're coming into the presence of majesty, they're coming into the presence of royalty. There are, of course, two throne chairs in that throne room because one would have been used for the late Prince Philip to use as he would have accompanied the Queen as she conducted her official business in that room. And it was that those throne chairs that were used in the Queen's coronation 70 years ago. But when the Queen then was crowned, she moved to another throne. And she moved to what is known as the throne. And it was only this throne that the monarch could ever sit on. Because as the Queen was crowned as monarch and as our head of state, she now sat upon the throne as the ruling monarch 70 years ago. That particular throne, which was used in her coronation, is now in the Garter Room in Windsor Castle. It's a throne of much significance, of much grandeur, because it can only ever be sat upon by one person, and that is the ruling monarch. No other person but Her Majesty can sit on that throne, because she alone is the Queen. Tonight, as we bring our service to a conclusion, I want us to think of a grander, a greater royal throne. Because in the Gospel tonight, I want us to think about this throne that we have read about here in verse number 11 in Revelation chapter 20. Every moment in life's history, every step that you and I take in our earthly pilgrimage, and every moment in the history of this world is moving closer and closer to this day that John speaks about here in Revelation chapter 20, when the Lord will appear on that great white throne. This day that we read about here in these few verses at the end of Revelation chapter 20 is the climax, it's the culmination of all things. That day when Christ comes, that day when He will burst through the clouds and He will sit on His great white throne. But this will not be a throne of mercy now. This throne that we read about here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 will be a throne of judgment. Because Christ, as we will see, who is King of Kings, will come to judge this world and come to judge all people in this world. Let's notice some things, therefore, about this great white throne. Notice, first of all, the supremacy of it. The supremacy of it. In verse number 11, we read that John says, "And I saw. It was as if almost everything else that John had seen up until this time now pales into insignificance as he sees this great white throne of judgment. It is supreme. It is supreme because of the authority that is exercised on this throne. Notice in verse 11, it's called a great white throne. He describes for us here the authority of this throne. All authority comes from Him. Oh, how many judgments are passed from thrones, from powers, from principalities, but they're only exercised over a certain geographical location. This throne, however, from this throne, all authority for all mankind and all of the earth is exercised. Here is the greatest authority. This great white throne of judgment will have no appeal courts. There'll be no sessions to sit and appeal or no overturning any pronouncements that are made from this throne of judgment. Tonight, if you're here in this meeting without Jesus Christ and you're not saved, do not think that you will escape this great white throne. Do not think that you can die as you are and you'll just go out of existence, because as we'll see in a second, all shall stand before this great white throne and you will be judged as I will be judged. But here's the problem tonight. If you stand before God still in your sin, still unsaved, and you meet God in your sin, you will wish that there was some form of appeal. You will wish, like those that we read of in Matthew 7, that they will say to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, do you not know?" But there is no judge above the judge that sits on this great white throne of judgment. This throne has all authority. Not only do we see its supremacy and its authority, we see its supremacy and its purity. Notice it's described there as a great white throne. Every judgment that is passed on that throne and from that throne is pure. It's flawless. The judge shall not make any mistakes. And if you stand before God that day still in your sin, you will be judged rightly and justly. This is a throne of purity. And you see, that day, all your cloak of religiosity, all your cloak of churchianity will be removed and you will be laid bare and you will be seen for all you are. You might try tonight to hide around yourself some form of Christianity. Perhaps tonight you're a Protestant and you feel that's enough. I'm loyal to the crown. I'm loyal to the cause. My friend, tonight, are you loyal to Jesus Christ? Have you ever exercised faith in Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ will stand, will sit upon that great white throne, that throne of purity. And the judge of all the earth shall certainly do right. In Acts chapter 17, we read about this judgment day. And it talks about the world being judged in righteousness. You see, tonight, you are judging yourself, and the world is judging itself by the standards, by the rightness in your own eyes. You think your standards are enough. You think what you have is enough. But there's only one right standing tonight, and it's how you stand before God. How do you stand before God tonight? How are you before God tonight? Are you saved? Are you saved? I'm not asking you tonight, do you go to church? I'm not asking you tonight about anything else. I'm asking you very simply, are you saved? Because that's the only thing that matters. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? This throne, it's supreme because of its authority, because of its purity, but also because of its visibility. Look at verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You see, sinner, you meet God in your sin. On that day, you will wish you had never been born. Because on that day, you will realize all my hope is gone now. Those things that I thought were good enough will not be enough. As you see the Lord on his throne, you will realize that all your own righteousnesses, they're now as filthy rags, and there'll be no hiding place. Oh, you'll call on the rocks and the mountains to fall on you, but there will be no hiding place. When you see that great white throne, and you see the one who sits upon it, you'll realize it's too late. It's too late. And to all those who've rejected Jesus Christ throughout their lifetime, and they see this royal throne of judgment, they will realize it's too late now. You've sinned away your day of opportunity, and you have no more opportunity. And on that day, you'll wish that you had heeded the gospel invitation. You'll wish that you had listened to those who called you to be saved. Because when you see that great white throne, you'll know like never you knew before what's now coming. Because you'll know you're lost and you're doomed. There's the supremacy of this royal throne. But I want to see as well the sovereign on this royal throne. John saw the throne in verse 11, and him that sat on it. For a moment, let's consider this sovereign on the throne now. Notice his identity. Who is this person? Who is this judge? Who is this one sitting upon this throne? Who's exercising this judgment from whom all authority comes? Well, verse 12 tells us that it is God. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. But most specifically, it is the Christ of God. Because we read over in the Gospel of Matthew, it speaks about the Son of Man coming in glory with his holy angels. Then to sit upon the throne. You see, the Father has given to the Son all authority. And he will exercise that authority on that day of judgment. He is the King of Kings. The identity of this judge, therefore, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The identity of the one who will judge you is the one who you tonight are rejecting. The identity of the one tonight who you will stand before is the very same one who went to the cross of Calvary to die in your place that you might be saved, but the one you've rejected all your life. His identity, but notice as well his majesty. His throne is a throne of great royalty. Because the one who sits on this throne is the sovereign king over all. A throne is for royalty. And as we said, that throne room, or that throne rather, that now resides within Windsor Castle, that throne on which Her Majesty was crowned and coronated on 70 years ago, there's only one person can sit on it, and that's her. Because she is the majesty. But she's only ruler over British Isles, and she's only ruler over the Commonwealth. The one who sits on this throne is ruler over all. He's the sovereign. He's the Lord of all. And he's the King of all. His identity and his majesty. You see, tonight, sinner, you're rejecting the very one that one day you'll stand before. You're rejecting the very one tonight who stands to be your Savior. That day, you will be brought face to face to the one that you rejected on this earth. And that day you'll stand before him. And that day you'll be judged for your sin. You see, tonight he is your sovereign and there is no escaping that. Finally, as we close, not only do we see the supremacy of this royal throne, not only do we see the sovereign on this royal throne, but I want us to notice finally the subjects before this royal throne. Verse 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And that day when all the graves will be opened, that great resurrection morning, and the powerful and the pauper alike, the earthly sovereigns and the earthly subjects alike, will all gather to hear judgment passed upon them. We think about the subjects, there's documents here, this verse talks about. Talks about the books being opened in verse 12. Do you know it's an amazing thing that everything about your life and mine is documented in heaven? Every part of your life, every part of my life, it's recorded in heaven. And on that day, that record book of your life and mine will be opened. On that day, as you stand before him, your record will be read. One of the books that is mentioned here is the Book of the Lost. Because verse 12 says that the dead will be judged out of those things that were written in the books. You see, sinner, tonight God will speak to you and remind you of your life. He'll remind you of your rejection. He'll remind you of your hardness of heart. He'll remind you of your stubbornness. You'll be judged according to your works. And you'll be reminded of every time you sat in a gospel meeting and said, I don't want to be saved. And you'll be reminded of every time you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in every gospel invitation. You'll be reminded of how hard and stubborn you were to the gospel. And on that day, your works will rise up to condemn you. You see, you'll stand before God, sinner, on that day on your own record. On the merits of your own works, all those things that you think tonight are good enough, you'll realize then they're not be good enough. But that's how you'll be judged according to your works. And that day you'll stand on your own record, you'll face God in your sins. Christ stood as your Savior, ready, willing, able to save you, but you refused. There's the Book of the Lost mentioned in verse 12, but there's also another document, as the Book of Life. The Book of Life. This book is a record at his names as well. But it contains the names of all those who during their earthly life realized that their works were not good enough. This book will contain the records of all those who realized they could never work their way to heaven. This book will record the records of all those who realized that the only work that mattered was the work of Christ on the cross. The only thing that they would stand before God was the finished atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's your testimony, then your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you'll stand before God redeemed not because of anything you have done, but by faith in the finished work of what Christ has done on the cross. That's the only thing that matters. Oh, thank God today. We may be obscure in this world. We may not be known. And your name and my name, maybe nobody would know about us. What does it matter? Our names are written in heaven. And that's all that matters. We read in Luke's Gospel, rejoice, for your names are written in heaven. I wonder tonight, in which book is your name written? As you sit in this gospel meeting tonight, your name is written in heaven in one of those two books. You might not want to accept that. You might not want to believe it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's true. Your name's already written in heaven. Every record of your life is already recorded in heaven. Is it in the book of the lost? Are you depending on your works tonight? Or is it the book of life? And there's been that moment when you came to Jesus Christ and trusted him alone for salvation. The documents, as we think of these subjects, but notice the doom as we finish. Look at verse 15. And whosoever... whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Romans 10:13 is a lovely gospel verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here's another whosoever. For whosoever rejected the gospel call, for whosoever rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, for whosoever thought that they were good enough, for whosoever thought that their works were going to be sufficient to get them into heaven, for whosoever cast into the lake of fire. A place of never-ending torment, pain. You see, sinner, tonight, this is the sentence that awaits you. This is all you have to look forward to. You might think that tonight your life on this earth isn't great. I tell you, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the greatest life you have, because the life you live in eternity will be an awful life. In the flames of hell for all eternity. In that place where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not. But tonight the Lord in grace and mercy calls you to Himself. Tonight the Lord who is your Savior, tells you, instructs you, come unto me. Come tonight, come to Jesus Christ. Tonight the Savior says, come. But if you reject that call, you reject that command, you reject that invitation, you go out into eternity and die in your sin, and you stand before God on that last day, the last word you'll hear from the Lord, the judge of all the earth, will not be come. It'll be go, depart. Depart. You're saying tonight, maybe in your own heart and mind, Lord, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. I want to get this meeting over. I want to get home. I tell you, one day the Lord will depart from you. But tonight He calls you in grace and mercy, commands you to come. What an awful thing it would be if someone in this meeting, someone in this gospel service tonight, go out into eternity and hear the last words from the judge of all the earth. Depart. Depart. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These words are in Scripture tonight to warn you. And the Lord has brought you tonight to this gospel meeting to give you another opportunity to get right with Him. Tonight, will you come? Will you come just the way you are? Will you come as a sinner to Jesus? Ere you go out and into a lost eternity. Each one of us will stand before this royal throne. The judgments that will be passed on that day, they'll be final. But sadly, for the unsaved, they'll be fatal, as you're condemned to a lost hell for all of eternity. All tonight, while there's mercy, while there's time, come. Come to Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. I want to thank you for your attention. I wonder tonight, will you come to Christ? Come and receive Him. Don't reject Him anymore. Come to the Savior tonight. You want to speak to myself? You're concerned about your soul, then do that. But tonight, in the very seat where you are, you can get right with God. Call upon Him for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life cast into the lake of fire. Make sure tonight you come. call on Christ. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Let's close with the singing of hymn number 341. Someday we'll stand before the judgment bar, the quick, the risen dead. The Lord will then make known the record there. Our names will all be read. 341, we'll stand together as we sing this final hymn. We'll remain standing, please, for the closing prayer. And again, as we did this morning, given the significance of this day, we'll close with the national anthem as well at the end. But we'll sing this hymn, close in prayer, and then sing one verse of the national anthem once again. Standing for prayer, and again we issue the invitation. You want to come to the Savior tonight, then you speak to us. We'll take time, and tonight you can leave this meeting ready, having received Christ as your Savior. Bless thy word, O God, we pray, to all of our hearts. Lord, we pray that tonight, each one gathered in this gospel meeting, Lord, as we gather that day on the last great day around that royal throne, Lord, we pray that each one will be ready. Each one will be saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb. May none hear those awful words depart. O God, we pray tonight, bring someone to thyself. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. National Anthem. Thank you for being with us tonight. The Lord bless you, and we'll go to the door and say cheerio to you. Thank you.